are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Amen. Thanks, Janet. So last week, we looked at the vine and the branches, and we thought about how when we're connected with Jesus, the life of Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, flows out from the vine, and through Jesus, and through into our lives, causing us to bear fruit in our lives. And that fruit, of course, is the character of Jesus, the character qualities of Jesus. We're becoming more and more like Jesus in our character. And I was saying that that is part of the fruit that is produced within us. We were talking about the fruit that is produced in us and the fruit that is produced through us by the Holy Spirit. And so today I wanted to look a bit more at the fruit that is produced through us. And it's well expressed here by Jesus in this passage in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says we are to be salt and light in the earth. Yeah. So just on the first part of the fruit again, the image of Jesus, the reflection of Jesus, the character of Jesus that's produced in us, is produced by the Holy Spirit. In one sense, we don't have to work to do it. Remember I said that? It's something that happens, just as a natural course of events, just as the goodness of the vine runs through the branches and grapes are produced. Yeah? And we said, didn't we, that when fruit is produced, the vine dresser prunes the vine, so that it'll be more fruitful. He cuts away the dead wood, he cuts away all the leaves, so that more fruit will be produced the next year. But of course we have a part to play, and that part is in seeing that there's nothing in the way of that fruit being produced, of working with God, asking him to reveal in our hearts and our lives, as I was saying earlier, the things that are preventing us from bearing that fruit of the character of Jesus in our lives. We do that by submitting to God, by agreeing with God that what he wants to do in our lives is right. That's one of the ways we do it. We submit and we obey. And so when we are aware of God asking us to do something which we need to do in order to help us be clear channels of the life of God in us, then we do it. We obey him. And of course, the greatest act of obedience to Jesus, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And the greatest act of obedience is to love one another, because he says, this is my command, love each other. That's one of the ways we show ourselves to be his disciples. So really, if things are working as they ought to be, then any community of Christians ought to be becoming more a loving community. Yeah? And I think that's something that has worked here pretty well over the past years. And I think that's one of the reasons that God has pruned us, as he's pruned other churches through the time of COVID, because he wants to produce more of that fruit in us. He wants, like Paul says, you know, I think it's the Philippians or the Thessalonians, one of that crowd. He says, you know, you're loving one another. That's great. Now do it more. Now do it more. He's saying you're showing that fruit, so show more fruit, because God always wants to produce more fruit in our lives to his glory. And so that's the first thing. The first thing is producing in our lives the character of Jesus as we submit our lives to God and say, yes, I want you to work in my life, to deal with stuff that needs dealing with. I want to obey you in loving one another and in doing anything else that you ask me to do. And then the next thing, of course, in terms of fruit, is how that character of Jesus is reflected in the world. How it's reflected in the world, what it causes us to do. And so one of the things, as I said, that it causes us to do is to love one another. But remember, I also quoted a verse last week that says, you're God's workmanship, his poetry, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. This means that right from the beginning of creation, God has had something in mind for you to do, yeah, in your life. It's not necessarily something we do consciously, by the way. Sometimes these things just happen in our lives as a matter of course. We find ourselves doing things that are involved with everyday life, you know, looking after somebody in need, for example, and we think we're doing it just because the need is there. And maybe it's a partner, you know, maybe it's a partner or a spouse or a friend or something, and we're doing this, and maybe we're doing it and thinking, how can I get on with what God wants me to do while I have to do this? Without realizing that that's the work that God's prepared in advance for us to do, things like that. I found a really good example of this, actually, that I really loved. It's in Christianity magazine this month. I wonder if anyone can think of any famous person called Hartley who came from Colne in history. Any famous Hartley who came from Colne? Wallace? He's one. Another? Anyone? As Dave's pointing to one. He's not buried in our churchyard, is he, this guy? William Hartley. Was he from Colne? Can he not? Well, you know, William Hartley of Colne was born in 1846 in Colne. His father, John, was a tinsmith, and his mother ran a small grocery. He brought up in a loving Christian home, attributed his faith to the godly influence of his parents, grandparents, and Sunday school teacher. His business career began at 16 when he was given free rein to run the grocery. Quickly expanded the business by adding a saltery in which customers could buy ready salted food or have their own food salted to prolong its life. He also began a wholesale service to local retailers. His reputation for integrity earned him a growing clientele, and his wholesale operation was soon one of the largest in the country. In 1871, William Hartley's jam supplier became unreliable. You know where this is heading, don't you? This is William Hartley from Colne. With no other source of supply, Hartley's career took an unexpected direction. With a workforce of just 12 people, he produced his first 100 tons of jam and quickly established a reputation for purity and fine taste, free of dubious ingredients such as turnips, often used to boost the weight, and carrots, which were a cheap sugar substitute. Then, various other things happened, many setbacks shortly after they moved, apparently. Where did they go? They moved to Bootle, because there were sugar refineries there. Shortly after the move, his youngest daughter died, aged just 19 months. And because of the large loan he'd taken out to fund new works, there were continual financial pressures. It was a great struggle to make ends meet, and Hartley worked long, hard hours. Whatever pressures he experienced, his faith in God remained firm. My daily prayer is that God will show me what he wishes me to do. I only want to see clearly his guiding hand, and I'm daily asking him to lead me. Great, isn't it? The depth of their Christian faith was evident when Hartley and his wife resolved to always give away at least 10% of their gross income for religious and humanitarian work, and to increase their giving in proportion to any increase in income. In view of their situation, this may have seemed illogical. But as Hartley later explained, when we think of the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then nothing we can do is too much. He honored God by maintaining the highest standards of production. A couple of quotes from him here. Religion is not only a thing of the church, he says, the prayer meeting or holiness conventions. It is all these things, but a very great deal more. It is a thing of the factory, the workshop, the mine, the office. In a word, it's a life to be lived. When we descend from the heights of ecstasy and poetry down to our hard, everyday, matter-of-fact life, then is the time to keep our lamp alight, that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So he's expressing the character of Jesus in his life, but he's not just doing it in order to do that. He's also doing it in order that that can be expressed in the work that he does and how he does his work, the integrity with which he does his work. And so that can be a witness to people. So people will see it. And that will be a witness to people. Hartley's care of his employees was exemplary. At a time when factory working conditions were often unsafe and the welfare of workers unconsidered, Hartley's factories were well ventilated. Wholesome meals were served at cost price in the staff dining room. If he noticed that a task was physically challenging, he would ask, "What can be done to take the hardness out of this job, never mind the cost?" When he found a truck in a newly delivered batch too heavy to push himself, he immediately ordered, "Scrap them." He built a model village next to the factory, ensuring employees had healthy living conditions. Each house had a front garden, running water, which was a great luxury at the time. Despite the superior quality of these homes, the rent was minimal. Hartley did not want to make a profit from his workers. He also considered his employees equal partners in a shared enterprise and introduced an annual profit-sharing scheme. Other manufacturers were intrigued by this, thinking it must have hidden commercial benefits, and approached Hartley for details. And he told them, profit sharing is over and above a fair and just wage, and is given not because I think it plays commercially, but because it seems to me right and doing as I would be done by. They quickly lost interest. The purpose of his life, Hartley said, was to serve the Lord every day to the best of my ability. He put this into practice by faithfully following his own clearly stated precept. We followers of Jesus Christ must carry into our life his spirit and teaching. And whatever we think Jesus Christ would have done had he been in our place, whether we are employers or employed, whether we are in business or out of business, that we are compelled to do. The phenomenal sales of Hartley's jam made Hartley immensely wealthy, but he always called his money the Lord's money. He stressed it's the first duty of those who have money to remember in a liberal manner those who have not. Where much is given, much is required. On the outbreak of the First World War, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, David Lloyd George, formed a small group of the best business minds in the country to advise him on critical financial matters, and Hartley was one of them. Gifted though he was with a sharp mind and acute financial acumen, he could not escape the pain and hardship of conflict. His son was killed on the Somme. On a business level, he wondered if his company could survive the huge shortage of labor and materials that the war produced. Despite these pressures, the public noticed that his jam maintained its pre-war quality, his prices were not raised to meet increasing costs. And he also continued to be a generous benefactor, funding hospitals and humanitarian organizations and supporting the families of any of his employees serving in the armed forces. And so finally he says, I am much exercised as to whether I am such a disciple of Jesus Christ that my work people, my business friends, my neighbors and my family can constantly see the spirit of the Master in my actions. I'll just read that again, so I shouldn't repeat, but you know. I am much exercised as to whether I am such a disciple of Jesus Christ that my work people, my business friends, my neighbors and my family can constantly see the spirit of the Master in my actions. That's sobering, isn't it? When we ask that of ourselves, whether my family, the people I work with, my friends, whether they can see the spirit of the Master in my actions. I occasionally get a very pleasing comments from some of my children who say to me that I'm the best example of a Christian that they know. Which always makes me laugh because I either think, well, they can't know many Christians or they don't really know what a Christian is, you know. But then I think, hang on a minute, something has communicated itself to them. I haven't always been a great witness to my children. A lot of us aren't, are we? A lot of us aren't great witnesses to our children. And even if we're good witnesses to our children, then sometimes, you know, we can't guarantee they're going to respond positively. Sometimes they respond negatively, don't they? Even if we're a good witness. But something's got through to some of my children that they've seen in me. Something of Jesus, something of God that they've seen in me, I guess, in the way I behave, the way I respond to things. I know one of the things that I was talking to one of them about this the other day. I was saying, well, how, you know, what, where does that come from? Why are you saying that? And they said, well, you know, because you trust God so much that you're so laid back. And you know, we often say, if there's some crisis in the family or something like that, or some monetary situation, you know, they'll talk to me about it. They'll say, "Well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to you?" And I'll say, "God has always looked after me in the past, and He'll always look after me in the future as well." And my lad said to me, you know, and he says, we go away exasperated, thinking, how can he just be so laid back about it? But then he says, it always happens. It always happens, just as you say it happens, you know. And it always makes me think of Paul's phrase, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Because we don't look so great, do we? You know, Wendy was telling me before about her knees. And she's having a little kip back there as well. She's listening with her eyes closed. And I was saying, yeah, I've got knees as well, you know, and then they play me up too, because, you know, oh, dear me. So we're not so great. We've all got our ailments, and we've all got our imperfections and our funny little ways. We just look like human beings. We're not special. Even William Hartley here wasn't special. He was just a man. All right, he was a successful businessman, but he was just a man. There were plenty of people like him who were as well off as him who certainly didn't use the gifts that they'd been given in the way that he used them. So it really doesn't matter. It's not really about how wealthy we are and how many earthly resources we've got. It's about how we are such disciples of Jesus Christ that our work people, our business friends, our neighbors, and our family can constantly see the Spirit of the Master in our actions. And I, you know, it heartens me that despite all my failings, my children have seen something of the Master in this jar of clay. Because that's what we are, jars of clay. And we need to trust that as we submit to God and as we obey Him, so that in our lives and in our fellowship, the character and nature of Christ is built up and grows. And we act on that. We act on that. We do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Then people will see it. And the Bible says, if we are that, if we are salt and light in the earth, salt is a preservative of good, or was at the time of Jesus, preserves the good. Light reveals truth. Yeah, reveals things as they are. If we are that in the world, then people will see it, and Jesus says they will glorify our Father in heaven. Because you see, they don't just see us. They don't just see what God is doing through us. They also see our humanity. They also see our weakness. And so when people look at us and we're living lives, as described by William Hartley here, when we're trying to live those kind of lives, people see us and they think, well, how could that happen through that person? How could that be? How could that have come about? How could that person have come out of that situation okay when we thought they were heading for disaster? Which, of course, leads us to the other fruit of being connected to the vine, and that is the production of more fruit in terms of other people coming to faith. And that's expressed by Paul and Peter, I think, where he says, always be ready to have a reason, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Give a reason for the life that is in you. And he says, do it with gentleness and courtesy and respect. But always be ready to have a reason. And I think that requires something of us as well, doesn't it? Surely it requires of us to know the reason. What do we do when someone says, well, you know, why are you so calm in trouble? Why do you give so much of what you have when perhaps you've got so little? Why are you so generous with people? Why don't you condemn people? Why do you always try and see the best in people? Why do you do that? What do we say? Do we attribute that to God? Because that's certainly a reflection of the character of Jesus in us, isn't it? So do we give the glory of that to God simply by saying, well, that's what my faith tells me to do. That's what my faith moves me to do. It happens because I've got faith in God and He's never let me down. I put out that question a few weeks ago, what's the most important thing about God to you? And at least half of the people who sent a reply had said something like, God's my Father, he's never let me down, he'll always be with me, he's promised never to leave me and never to forsake me, and he's never let me down in the past, and he'll never let me down in the future. That's a witness to God, isn't it? It's not hard. But of course, the more we know about who God is, the better equipped we are to offer a reason for the hope that we have in us. And that's why, of course, I would always encourage people to read the Bible. I would always encourage people to learn more about Jesus. And I would always encourage all of us, and I'll finish with this because it's probably what we're going to be moving on to in a few weeks' time. I would always want to encourage all of us to be disciples of Jesus rather than just followers of Jesus, because there is a difference. A follower of Jesus is someone who just follows the crowd who are following Jesus, who are following the disciples, right? Who are actually learning from Jesus. It's the disciples who are learning from Jesus because they want to become like him. And so in our lives, we need to make this decision. In our Christian lives, we need to make this decision. What am I? A follower? Just a follower? Just someone who dips in when things are religious and then goes back to a worldly life? Or do I want to be a disciple? Someone who learns more and more from Jesus? Because actually, Jesus told us quite plainly how we can be disciples, and this is perhaps preparing us for what's coming up in the coming months. He told us how we can prepare ourselves to be disciples in telling us how to make disciples of others. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. That's how you make disciples. So surely that's how we become disciples ourselves, isn't it? Or he actually said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And that's how we become disciples ourselves. And so what we're going to do in the coming weeks and months is we're going to look specifically at the teachings of Jesus. And we'll be thinking about how we can integrate those teachings into our lives, how we can grow through those teachings in our lives, how those things apply to us, and how we can obey them, how we can live in obedience to them. So that's what's coming up. So I'm just saying, let's make a determination that we're not just going to be followers of Jesus. Followers can fall away. Disciples are in for the long haul. Yeah? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you today for the life of William Hartley. What a remarkable life, Lord God. And just thank you for the things that he learnt and the things that he tells us. I much exercise as to whether I'm such a disciple of Jesus Christ that my work people, my business friends, my neighbors, and my family can constantly see the spirit of the master in my actions. Lord, we need that on the wall somewhere where we can read it all the time. May it be true of us, Father God, that we bear such fruit through our connection with Jesus, that we grow in the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, that we take up the works that you've prepared in advance for us to do, whether that's just in the life of one other person or whether it's in the lives of many other people, and that we are ready, Lord God, to be able to give just a simple reason for why we have this hope in us and why we have this faith in us and why we respond the way we do. And as we go on, Lord God, may we learn more and more about you as we determine to be your disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.